Well, today is a special day for two reasons. Firstly, we have had the joy of Martin and Natasha bringing Sophie here in an act of thanksgiving and dedication. It's been wonderful to share in this, as they'd almost given up hope of being able to have another child of their own, and they were on the verge of an adoption when up popped Sophie. And in these days, I think it's really heartening when couples announce in front of their friends that as a modern family, they're deliberately choosing to rear their children in the atmosphere of personal Christian faith, making promises to each other, to this congregation, and most significantly to the Lord himself, is worthwhile. But living out those promises is always challenging. You can do a marriage in 7 minutes, I know, because I've done one in that length of time. You can rattle through the things you have to say in about 7 minutes. Living it out is a little more challenging than saying the words. It isn't an easy thing to keep promises, which is why it is inadvisable to make them unless you've given it careful consideration. And historically, we take promises seriously in this country. There are various jobs in public service life where you have to make a promise of allegiance to the crown before you can take office. Every new British citizen who hasn't been born in this country is now required to make a similar declaration of allegiance to the crown at a public ceremony. It's compulsory for people who enter marriage or civil partnerships to make promises as part of that ceremony. And there are many other occasions when people make promises because they choose to. It may be as simple as, we'll meet for lunch next Monday, right through to the sort of promises people make when they're baptized as a sign that they've committed their lives to following Jesus. The ceremony of child dedication, which we've just taken part in, is one where parents have made promises that they will continue to have a meaningful relationship with God and with the church as their children grow up. And that's quite an important thing. It's quite a life-changing thing to say those words and to live them out. The second reason why today is significant is that our church is 232 years old and it hasn't put in for retirement. For the whole of that time, people here have tried to live out their belief that the church should be free in matters of worship and doctrine from any interference from the state, and that baptism is something that's offered to those only people who are in a position to affirm for themselves their faith in Jesus. So today we have not baptized Sophie. We believe that would have been inappropriate and not our understanding of what the New Testament teaches. Our prayer is that as Sophie grows up and sees expressions of faith in her home and through the fellowship of the church and other Christians, that she will come to faith in Jesus for herself. And so today, when people are constantly telling us that the church is in imminent danger of shutting its doors for good, it is great to put on record our thanks to God for his faithfulness in this particular fellowship over 232 years. During those years, the work has continued through ups and downs because God has a purpose. God knew he wanted a fellowship to be here in 2012 to welcome Sophie and all the other children and young people we're trying to introduce to Jesus, as well as all the older people who come through our doors every week who need Jesus too. God needs a good, strong church in battle. Now, the only department of the church that's continued for 232 years without a break is the Sunday children's work. The way children are treated in this country has improved enormously in the last 232 years. When this church began in 1780, for the next 50 years after that, it was perfectly legal to send boys up chimneys to sweep them. It was legal to send boys and girls under the age of 10 down mines or force them to work in factories. In 1780, compulsory education for all was 90 years in the future. That's why Battle Baptist Church Sunday School did an absolutely roaring trade in teaching farm children the basics of reading and writing. You'd make a great mistake if you thought that changes in this country had ever come from the top down. I don't believe in this theory that things percolate down. It's always come from the bottom up. I suspect women would have still been waiting for the vote if the change hadn't come from the bottom up. And the church has played a very, very important part in seeing a lot of the social changes in this country, which we now take absolutely for granted. People who want a secular society in Britain should remember who it was who introduced a lot of the changes. Nonconformity has an enormous amount to be grateful for in the way it changed things, especially to do with Parliament. You know, things that we take for granted, democracy, voting and all that sort of stuff, where do you think it started? It started in the Baptist and Congregationalist churches of this country, and we should never, never forget that fact. Now, today's children are firmly in the iPhone age, and they faced vastly different challenges as they grow up. We need to do all we can to nourish what we do here on a Sunday in a society which is trying to push expressions of Christian faith to the margins, and a society which crowds children's lives with every imaginable leisure activity. As a parent, one of the things you have to learn is that you are not going to have the physical strength or the financial capacity to let your child do everything they want to do. So choices have to be made. And I would say that where to our parents here, that we need to be very selective at times about the things we allow our children to do. We need to be very selective about the choices they make and ask ourselves these questions. If we've gone through a ceremony of dedication, are the choices we're letting our children make bringing them closer to the Lord or likely to take them in a direction further away from him? Now, I'm not pretending it's easy, but those are the sort of things you have to weigh up, especially with what you will allow your kids to be involved in after school and what you will allow your kids to be involved in on a Sunday. When our children were growing up, for a very long time, and I think it worked out at about 20 years, actually, either Pat or I was committed to taking them swimming on a Friday night. And we had a lot of issues with swimming, not that we didn't think it was a good thing, but that we realised it meant that our kids would not very often be able to come to the youth activities in the church for teenagers, which were on a Friday, and they both sort of joined in later. But we were quite firm over what we did on a Sunday or what we didn't do on a Sunday. And those are the sort of choices that you have to make, because clearly, as a parent, you don't want Jesus to be somebody who gets in the way of everything good your kids want to do. Do you? You don't want your faith to stand in the way of everything good that your kids want to do. On the other hand, I believe as Christians, we do need to be quite firm about the direction we will try to allow our children's lives to go in, all the while they're under our control when they're growing up and we're nurturing them and trying to introduce them to the world. And I think we've got to be really quite careful in nurturing what our kids do on a Sunday. Christians believe, and the Bible tells us, that the first day of the week is special. It is the day Jesus rose from the dead. It is the day we are to bring our offerings to the Lord. As parents, how can you teach your children to give if they're not aware that you give? I know that it's very easy to give your offerings through monthly standing orders and everything else. I've said this before. For me, it's much more of a challenge to put the money in from my own fair hand every month. I don't want to trust the bank to do it. I'm not sure I can trust the bank with lots of things, but I actually want to go through the pain myself, because it's laying it on the line, my commitment to Jesus week after week, and hopefully setting an example to other people, and certainly when my children were younger, setting an example to them. It's something we struggle in this. If you pray for the youth congregation, pray for us in the area of offerings. I do not see all of our committed young people making an offering to the Lord every week. And I'm not kidding myself that the 16-year-olds have set up a standing order with the bank. You know, and really, we either believe what the Bible says about these things, or we sort of explain it all away as, oh, well, it's cultural and we live in a different century. The principle is very, very important. If we can get our children giving to the Lord's work when they are young, they won't struggle with it when they're older. It will be built into them. It'll be something they do. So what do you do to keep Sunday special in the heart of your family and through the church? Really important to think these things through. The Muslim community in Britain, I think, do an excellent job at ensuring what their children understand what it means to be a Muslim. They're very good at this. Their children, after the age of 10, that is primary school age, that's year 5 and 6, when they get to year 5 and 6, they are encouraged to fast during daylight hours for the month of Ramadan. And what they do, I looked this up on an Islamic site to see how you'd introduce this. I wanted to get it right. They say if a 10-year-old is capable of a 3-day fast without adverse effects, it's perfectly okay for them to go on and do the whole month. And yet many of us in Britain who would call ourselves Christians seem to make every excuse imaginable never ever to fast. And yet it is something that the Lord Jesus said we should do. I find this extraordinary. Sometimes people say to me, they tick me off, they say, oh, Dennis, you hardly ever say the Lord's Prayer in church, and Jesus told us to do it. And I sometimes want to turn around and say, and do you fast? Because Jesus told us to do that. We can be hugely selective about doing the things that Jesus told us to do. And in churches like this, all denominations have got their faults. And one of our faults is that we say, well, of course, we don't have set rules and regulations in the church like this. But at least churches who keep Lent are doing a nod in the direction of fasting, aren't they? And if you're interested, this year it starts next Wednesday. At least they're making some attempt to keep the discipline of fasting, which Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. So maybe we shouldn't be so sniffy about it. Parents need the grace of God to be good Christians in the home, because your personal consistency or your lack of it tells your child and other people you may share your home with, what you really think about Jesus. Kids, excuse me. Kids can see straight through the hypocrisy of adults who profess to be followers of Jesus, but whose pattern of Sunday worship is completely haphazard. You know, you have to make sure what message it is you're communicating. When I was training to teach, we didn't have any national curriculum in those days, but we learned about what was called the hidden curriculum. What is the hidden curriculum of the school? That's what some people call ethos. And all families have a hidden curriculum. May not be the same as the official one. You know, you may think you're a Christian family, but your hidden curriculum, what goes on at home, may be something totally different. And the message parents need to communicate is, worshipping the Lord is more important than anything else you may feel like doing on the Lord's Day. It needs to take priority where sport is concerned. It needs to take priority where shopping is concerned, or any other leisure activity we may feel like doing. I don't need to preach this to you people. You're here today. But there are people in our church who need to hear this lesson because they're very, very haphazard about getting here. And if professing Christian believers are inconsistent, what are they doing? Think this through, folks. Think through inconsistency. What is the message you give out when you're inconsistent? Well, you're taking active steps to weaken your family. If as your kids grow up, you're all over the place as a family, then you're taking active steps to weaken your family. If through your difficulties, and for some of you it may be your pain, for some it will be your heartache over how things have turned out, for some it will be the pressure of your work, for others it will be the pressure of other people in the family. If through the difficulties, your children can still see that you're putting God first, I think they're much more likely to get a picture of a life founded upon Jesus than anything else they rub up against. And we have a huge effect on our children and those people who share our homes with us. We have a real effect on people, and we need to be consistent. Now, in the opening weeks of this year, we've been looking on Sunday mornings at Revelation chapter 3. First three chapters. I'm sure you've wondered why we've not got round to the Bible reading. Well, we've got the Bible reading now, and then a tiny little sermon after that you'll be pleased about. But I wanted to say those things by way of introduction this week about the importance of the anniversary and the importance of good parenting, because these are things that we're thinking about. So let's turn to Revelation 3, and Francis is going to come and read it to us.
Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to start reading from verse 7. Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I make those who have the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and the white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Well, according to our published preaching plan, I should really be talking about the church in Laodicea. But following last week's sermon on the Church of Philadelphia, I felt there were just two things I wanted to re-emphasize from there, as they're really pertinent for this morning. You have little strength, it says, and I think that's true of Sophie. Where's she gone? Has she gone out now? She's gone out, right? Well, that's... But it's true, isn't it, of babies? They have little strength. And I think it's true of the church. The church, little organization, a couple of hundred people. And then the other text in there I want to look at is, I have placed before you an open door which no one can shut. Sophie and all of our children have started life with a huge blessing. They live in a beautiful place. They live in one of the nations in the world that is still one of the richest nations in the world. They are unlikely to die of starvation. They are more likely to struggle with obesity than malnutrition. Let's pray that the children we know will walk forward and make the most of the fantastic opportunities coming their way for education in modern surroundings, for learning, for all the opportunities they'll get for sport, for enjoying their lives to the full. One in three girls born this year can expect to see their 100th birthday if they've been fortunate enough to be born in the UK. One in four boys are likely to make it to 100. Never before, since the time of Noah, have people been able to look forward to lives of such potential length. I have placed before you an open door which no one can shut. Like the church at Philadelphia, we're in a situation where we have absolute freedom to choose how we will try to spread the good news about Jesus. We have unparalleled opportunities to use these buildings here, our homes, the local school when we're at Claverham, and all sorts of other places for Christian purposes. The challenge is, will we make the most of the opportunities, or will we be so distracted by other things that we will come towards the end of our lives having done very little to see God's work go forward? There are many other opportunities this church could take in the future. The legal structures are in place now for us to do much more in education if we wanted to. I don't know what these free schools are, but when we drew up the Life with Hope Trust documents, we made it so that if in years to come people in this church who form this organisation wanted to do education in a big way, the legal structures are there. If we're sick of how the banks have behaved, we have the legal structures in place to start our own bank if we wish to. It's there. It needs somebody else, not your pastor, but it needs somebody else with the vision to drive it on. But the structures are there. The church can do it legally now. We still have an open door for youth work, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week. You can see when you go through for your coffee that we've done some of the knocking through this week. And wonderful job. Thank you to the volunteers who came in and worked this week. You did an excellent job. But a refurbished manor house might become a wonderful facility to use for all sorts of people. Peter Woodcraft has vision. He says that the new manor house is long enough for carpet bowls. I don't care what you do in there, as long as all our activities have a mission focus and are not ones forbidden in Scripture for Christians, I think we must always be up for trying new things as the church goes forward. I have set before you an open door, Jesus says. And the open door also is the open door of finding salvation through faith in Jesus. Today is a day of grace. It is a day when people can still commit their lives to Jesus. It is a day when they can still ask Jesus to forgive their sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he offered his life so that we could find forgiveness in God's sight. And that door remains open for you to go through until either you die or Jesus returns again. And I want to encourage you, if you've not already done so, to go through that open door this morning. I know that you have little strength. Little children don't have much strength, but little children can have a lot of faith, and faith needs to be carefully nurtured. Jesus gives a very severe warning to those who upset the faith of children, because God values each and every one of them. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Let us not cause little children to stumble in their faith because of our lack of enthusiasm or consistency or not being willing to serve them. And that goes for us as a church. We could allow ourselves the luxury of having a row and falling out over all sorts of insignificant things. But the net result of that would be, you might sort of enjoy an up and a downer, but the net result of that is that the church is weakened and the activities that we take for granted might not be there for children, for our children and children in this community. And that's why on a church anniversary Sunday, we need to focus on the things that bind us together and not the things that would cause us to scatter. Jesus says, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. What was true of the church at Philadelphia can be true for our children, but can also be true for the church here as a body. For most of its 232 years, Battle Baptist has been a church with little strength, yet the people have always tried to keep God's word and not deny his name. May that be said of us as we look forward. May the Lord give us the strength we need to be the people he wants here in this place. Amen. Now, shall we sing a song, Joe? And then we really want to hear some testimony.